How many of you have ever been diving? I don't mean diving from a cliff. I mean underwater diving. With scuba tanks? Any of you done with scuba tanks? I know Brad has. Brad's probably climbed Mount Everest and jumped the Snake River Canyon. He's done all of those things. Divers, when they go into the water, they're actually going out of their environment. They're going out of their realm. They're going out of where they can actually live. So, they bring oxygen with them. They need to be connected. Hear me. They need to be connected to their source of life from their real world. Did you hear that? They need to be connected to their source of life from their real world. So they're down below, they're swimming around and they're paddling around and flip-flopping around. And they are connected to a life source, to their life source, which is actually from their realm, from their real world. Christians are not of this world. We have been described as those who are on a pilgrimage. We have been described as those whose home is elsewhere. We are not of this world. We are of another world. The Bible describes that we are of the world that is to come. The Holy Spirit is that which connects us to our real world. The Holy Spirit, if you will, is our oxygen. The Spirit of God is the air we breathe. It's what gives us life. It's what gives us vitality. If we didn't have the Spirit of God, we would be gagging in this world, because it is very literally foreign territory. That's the Spirit of God. Now, if you're here today for the first time in a little while, this is our second week in a series that's probably going to take us until, I don't know, maybe the next federal election. I guess it depends on when that happens. It probably won't take that long. We're looking at the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. Now, this is part two of our introductory message, because you don't just jump in and start talking about some of the ministries of the Spirit. What you have to do is you have to get a grasp on who the Holy Spirit really is. And last week, we really just spent the entirety of our time talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. And in your notes, I've actually given you a long list of the facts, the scriptural facts, that show us that the Holy Spirit performs functions of a personal being. He has a mind. He has an emotion. He has will. He can be lied to. He speaks. He can be insulted. He enters into relationship with. He encourages. He strengthens. He teaches us. That was last week. This week, I was only going to give you one point, but we need to dig a little bit deeper. So, we've got three. The second one is this. The Holy Spirit is God. Pure and simple. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not a force or an influence. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He's not to be referred to as an it, even though the New Testament noun is neuter. That's just another description that we don't need to get into. should not be translated as it. He is a person. But take it one step further, he is a person who is God. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is defined as this: one God, eternally existing in three persons. I want to show you a diagram that has been more helpful to me than I think anything else has in really getting a grasp on this. This is a diagram to help us understand the Trinity: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Notice how the lines are directed. In the center, you have God. The Father is God. He is the planner and the originator of all things. And let's just talk about our salvation. He is the one that originated everything to do with our salvation. The Son is God, and he is the one who carried out the payment for our sin on the cross. He's the one who paid it. He is the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He is God. Now, the Holy Spirit, what does he do with reference to our salvation? Well, he applies it. He takes that which has been planned by the Father, which has been executed by the Son, and he takes it and he applies it to our lives. And he is God, but he is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is, this is not a trick question, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is God. He is no less. We need to understand a few things about the Holy Spirit. To say that the Holy Spirit is God is to say that he carries with him all of the attributes that are true of God. Let's take a look at some scriptures. First of all, the Holy Spirit is eternal. As God, he had no beginning, no end. Look at how Hebrews describes the Holy Spirit. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, no beginning, no ending. By the way, that quality, that attribute, is only true of God. Holy Spirit. Number two, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 9. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in the grave, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizons or settle in the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Omnipresent is just a $10 word for the fact that he is everywhere. This is omnipresent, everywhere, present, at once. That's only a characteristic which is true of God. It's true of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. He is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. Everything. You know what I looked up that word the other day? Everything. Do you know what it means? It means everything. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. That's how we are taught. We are taught by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit searches and knows even the very depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, knows absolutely everything, as God does. Luke 1, verses 35 to 37. And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This is the one who's doing the acting in this. The one who is acting the power upon the womb of the Virgin Mary is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that is impossible to the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit carries with him a divine attribute, and that divine attribute is omnipotence, all powerful. The Holy Spirit is, here's a word, holy. And it was appointed to the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit is marked by an attribute which in its first and most prominent sense belongs only to God. And that's his holiness. Okay? By saying that God is holy, Isaiah 6 describes him that using it three times. Holy, holy, holy. It indicates that he is completely separate from that which is sinful. He is completely separate even from that which is common. So to say that the Holy Spirit is holy is to say that he embraces, that he is marked by a very attribute of God, which is holiness. This is not just some spirit. He is not just some ghost. He is not just some force or influence. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one key text in the New Testament. You could turn to it if you want. I have it on the screen. It's found in Acts chapter 5. The early church. So the early church is really just getting their feet underneath them. And in this account, everybody's giving. They were having a capital campaign. They were raising money for chairs. Okay? Just, I'll throw that out to you. They were raising money for chairs and curtains and all of those things. And so they all said, okay, you're going to bring this, we're going to bring this. And people made pledges. Now, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Now, the implication here is they then came and said to the apostles, we've sold a piece of property, and we are giving you absolutely everything from the proceeds. That's the implication from the text. Okay? And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Question. Was there anything wrong with him selling the property and giving a portion to the ministry of the new church? Was there anything wrong with that? No. What was the problem? He was lying. He was carrying this forward in pretense, okay? And Peter said, Ananias, by the way, not a good thing to lie to apostles. It was also, you go through the Gospels and you find out it wasn't a good thing to lie when Jesus was standing right there. It never went well for the person doing it. It also is not going to go well for Ananias and Sapphira. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So who are they lying to? Well, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. Keep reading. And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Look at this. You've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. They are one and the same. They are one and the same. The Holy Spirit is equated with God. The Holy Spirit is not just some influence. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third member of the Trinity, and the Trinity is one God eternally existing in three persons. Okay? We're building a foundation today. Here's my next point. The first is Holy Spirit is a person. Second is that the Holy Spirit is God. Third one, I couldn't figure out a word. I really couldn't. I couldn't pick one. People are probably saying, yeah, you never have a problem with picking out words. You usually pick out way too many of them. Okay? So I'm going to give you options. The Holy Spirit is amazing, awesome, fabulous, incredible, great, astounding. Pick an adjective. Run with it. I'll let you pick whichever one of those you want to write down. I think we overuse awesome. I've really got to like the word fabulous lately. Don't ask why. Astounding is kind of cool, too. You could even write cool. I think that's weak, though. Pick an adjective. The Holy Spirit is fabulous. The Holy Spirit is amazing. You say, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is amazing? Let me just show you a few. We're going to load up on some scripture now, by the way. This is buffet time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know what was said to the apostles? After Jesus was crucified and raised and went back to heaven. Now you'd think it's now time to go take on the world. The newfound church and the early apostles told to wait. Because you're not going forward from this place without the Holy Spirit. If you go forward from this place without the Holy Spirit, you haven't got my power. That's what God says. So think about this. Our connection to our real world, our power not only to keep breathing, but to move forward with a functional power in this world is the Holy Spirit of God. And He is amazing. That's the power that we will receive. Look at Ephesians 3, or 1, verses 13 and 14. Look at what it tells us that the Holy Spirit is and does. In Him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Look at that word right there, sealed. The seal was a mark of ownership. For the Christian, do you know what your mark of ownership is? It's not your bumper sticker. It's not your Christian t-shirt. For the Christian, your mark of ownership, not only ownership, by the way, also protection. Your mark of ownership is the Holy Spirit of God. He marks you. By the way, that word right there, sealed, same word used in Matthew to describe the seal that was placed on the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that was the Roman seal. And that was a seal of ownership. Folks, whatever was inside that tomb, according to that seal, belonged to Rome. And according to that seal, whatever stayed inside that tomb was protected by Rome completely. It's the same word that is used here. But for you as believers, do you know what the Holy Spirit is? He is your seal. He is the seal placed upon your life that says you belong to God and no one can touch it. That's the seal. Keep reading. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believe, and then the Holy Spirit, get this, became the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of the possession, which is your body, to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is not only a seal placed upon your life, He is also the down payment that God, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is the seal of the Holy Spirit. That is the down payment that is placed upon your life that God is going to make good on. That's the Holy Spirit. I'd say all of those adjectives are pretty good, wouldn't you? Awesome, amazing, fabulous, incredible, great, astounding. Yeah, okay, even cool. Like I said, I think cool's a little weak. Look at Genesis 1. It's up on the screen. This Holy Spirit is the agent of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And who was there? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. I could add a scripture to this one, because the Spirit of God is not only the agent of creation, he is also the agent of the new creation, which, by the way, we're going to look at next week. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of God. He's the agent of creation. He's the agent of the new creation. He was critical in the incarnation. And the angel replied to her, to Mary, Virgin Mary, if you will. Anybody remember how old she was? 13, 14, some say 12. Okay. Not an uncommon age for a young girl to be betrothed. How many of us fathers would be standing out front with our shotgun if we were in those days? And if we didn't have a shotgun, we'd probably buy one, wouldn't we? Back then, it wasn't a big deal. Some believe Joseph was close to 40. Big shotgun. Really big shotgun. Double barrel type. But she was betrothed to Joseph. Most significantly, though, she had never come together with him. She was a virgin. Not only had she not come together with Joseph, she hadn't come together with anybody else. She had never been with a man. And she was going to conceive and bear a son. And this Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you know how that was going to happen? It's medically impossible. Yep, you're right. Completely. I'll agree with that 100%. Medically impossible. Reproductively impossible. With God, it's not impossible. And we are told that the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God into this world, was because of the Holy Spirit. It was through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit was also the agent who raised Jesus from the dead. So the Holy Spirit was not only active and vital in the coming of Christ into this world, but also in the raising of Christ from the dead. And, get this, critical point, He lives in you. So that's where God's temple is now, in you. Then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. Get this, the Holy Spirit is also going to be critical in your future resurrection. That's the Holy Spirit. This is not just some influence or some impersonal force. Romans 9, we looked at this once before. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God? You know what the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is absolutely crucial and vital to the death of Christ and all that it provides. Everything. You can't move forward, not only in this world, but in your Christian life without the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 20-21, above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. They didn't think this stuff up. Because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible. The Bible is the product of the authorship of the Holy Spirit. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to revisit our friends with the Bible Project, and we're going to watch one of their videos. Don't you love those guys? And one of the words that is used for Holy Spirit, predominantly the New Testament word, is also a word which means wind. Any of you like flying kites? How many of you ever told anybody, go fly a kite recently? Picture this. The New Testament apostles and prophets, in the writing of Scripture, in the transmission of Scripture, were carried along by a holy wind, by a Holy Spirit, just like a kite. They were carried along by this holy wind, this Holy Spirit, and as a result of their being carried along, you have your Bibles. So we look now at our Bibles maybe a little differently. They are the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. I said this last week. I'm going to say this a lot. The Holy Spirit is never out of sync with the Bible, ever. Anytime you say, well, the Spirit told me to do something and it's out of sync with the Scriptures, the Spirit didn't say it. Look at the Spirit in the life of Jesus. This is at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and the heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. A couple things I think you need to be aware of. Does the Holy Spirit look like a dove? No. There's a key word here. I'll do it on this side here and then over here. Same word over here. It's the word like. It was the best description that they had. It was like a dove comes down and lights upon something or lands upon something. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was empowering and coming upon the ministry of the Son of God. Does that make you sit and scratch your head for a moment? Keep reading. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So, the Holy Spirit not only anointed and empowered the ministry of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit also led Jesus. Yep. One of our life group studies, Sinclair Ferguson, I read an article by him recently online. In this article, he states, the closest companion of Jesus during his earthly ministry was the Holy Spirit. The closest companion of Jesus during his earthly ministry was the Holy Spirit. Some of us might say, well, who was the Lord Jesus' favorite? Well, he talks to Peter a lot. Yeah, okay, he does. James and John, that was another big group that would probably be considered his favorite. And then maybe you get to the other nine. Okay. No. The Holy Spirit of God was Jesus Christ's closest companion on earth. Jesus said this to his opponents. If I drive out demons, and he's implying that he does, by means of the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Do you know what he's saying? Everything in his ministry, everything he does, is driven by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is his closest companion. He is the one that he is fully dependent upon. Jesus said that? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus said that? Who's your closest companion? Who's mine? Holy Spirit is fabulous, amazing. Look at Titus chapter 3. You want to encapsulate everything that takes place when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Here it is. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. Then he's going to sort of flesh that out a little bit more. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, that's next week's sermon. We're going to spend some time here. We're going to spend some time in John chapter 3. That's what it means to experience the mercy of God. It's to be washed, to be made alive. That's the word regeneration. And to be made new by the Holy Spirit. And he poured that Spirit out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with a hope of eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That leaves no room for doubt. Hey, are you going to heaven? Well, boy, if all the cards are showing up, you know, if everything goes right, I really hope so. I'm just not really sure. Look at this. Look at that. That's pretty certain. And you can have that same kind of certainty. Hope of eternal life, heirs of it. Holy Spirit's pretty amazing. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is our teacher. He teaches us. The Spirit himself, Romans 8:16, testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. He gives you the one thing you need in this world that desperately and consistently avoids you in all of your searches. He gives you assurance. He gives you confidence that you are God's. Romans 8:27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know what else the Holy Spirit does? He prays for you. In the context of Romans 8, it also goes on to tell us that when you don't know what to pray, have you ever been in that situation? You ever looked at a situation and said, Lord, I just don't know what to pray? You know what happens in that moment? Holy Spirit comes up and goes, I'll take that one on for you. And he prays for you. When you don't know what to pray, when you don't know what to pray for that child, when you don't know what to pray for that situation, when you don't even know what to pray for yourself, he comes alongside and takes your words that are sometimes a muddled mess of confusion and hurt and pain, and he takes them and translates them to the Father, and the Father understands. He prays for you. That's the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. And some of you used to be like this. He had just described a whole list of real negative traits, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Have you ever thought about this? We talked about this. I did a series on some of the major doctrines of our church about 5 or 6 years ago. And we talked about justification. You remember that? You probably have the notes somewhere. And sanctification, we talked about that. We talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ provides for those things. Have you ever thought about this, that without the Spirit of God, you're not justified either? You are not declared righteous before God without the Holy Spirit? And there's no way you're changing into the likeness of Christ without the Holy Spirit? You don't get one without the other. Don't you know that your body, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God, and you're not your own? Book of Genesis, chapter 1 to 3. God dwelt there in the garden with his people and walked with them. During the wilderness wanderings in the Exodus, they built a tabernacle. And we are told that God dwelt in that tabernacle. During the time of the kings and the monarchy, they built temple. And we are told that in that temple was the place where God dwelt. We are told in the book of Ezekiel that because of the people's rebellion, the glory departed from that temple. And there, that temple was empty. That temple was an empty building. And we come to the Gospel of John, and we find out that God made a new dwelling. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There we have the incarnation. There we have Jesus templing the temple of God. He is there. And then he's gone. Now there's a new temple. It's you. It's you. The people of God are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's pretty amazing. And the Holy Spirit is the catalyst for all transformation. All transformation. Look at this. Let this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let it just etch its way into you. We all, with unveiled face, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is Spirit. The transformation that will ultimately lead us to what Romans 8 tells us, into the very likeness of Christ, begins now, and it is carried on in your life through the Holy Spirit. It's carried on in my life through the Holy Spirit. That is how vitally important the Holy Spirit is for everything. Do you know how much of the Christian life you can carry on without the Holy Spirit? Nothing. I think that's the implication of what Jesus said in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. It's the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's God. He is, choose the adjective. One last thing. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Verse 14. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That right there is one aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is, let me put it this way, or let me let someone else put it this way. The Holy Spirit is a Christological floodlight. He's a spotlight. His divinely appointed task in the economy of redemption is to shine a light on Jesus. That's one of the key roles and ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. He will glorify me, said Jesus, therefore. And this is how Sam Storm interprets that next, that therefore. Therefore, anything that tends to glorify the Spirit himself is not of God. The Spirit is supremely Christocentric. Anybody know what that word means? Centered on Christ, Christ-centered. The Spirit is supremely Christocentric. Any ministry today, any teaching, vision, mission, or otherwise that elevates the Spirit above the Son is decidedly unbiblical. You know why I pointed that out? Because I think that's one of the key misapplications of the ministry of the Spirit of God. I think what happens when we end up getting off track, we end up forgetting something. We end up forgetting this very critical truth, that the Spirit of God is a spotlight that shines people's attention on Jesus. J.I. Packer put it one other way. He said, the Holy Spirit's new covenant ministry in all of its distinctive aspects is essentially to glorify Christ to us and in us and through us, and to cause us consciously to live in and from our relationship to Him as our Savior, Lord, and God. I was asked at one point, hey, when you do those quotes, would you tell us where they're from so that we can actually maybe go and look them and find them, okay? I've done one better. I'm putting the quotes there. I want you to think about that. How's your floodlight doing? Just take a look at that quote again. The Holy Spirit's new covenant ministry in all of its distinctive aspects is essentially to glorify Christ to us, in us, and through us. How's your floodlight functioning? I was thinking about putting this on and having just sitting here with this all morning. I have people going into seizures all over the church. This is the floodlight. This is sort of like a floodlight. This is the best that I have. That's actually a little bit brighter, isn't it? Sorry about that, Mary. You know, when a spotlight is on, nobody's really all that impressed with the spotlight. In fact, nobody really even pays much attention to the spotlights. Like, I'm not standing here looking at these lights and going, wow, those are so good. But if they're out, I'm probably going to be complaining to Adam, right? The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and His role is to shine the spotlight on Jesus. That's your role too. That's my role. The new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of its distinctive aspects is essentially to glorify Christ to us. Has Christ been glorified to you? Have you come to recognize your need of Him and surrendered your life to His Lordship? Glorify Christ to us and in us. Are you growing in your worship of Him? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to shine a light on Him so that your worship of Him is more impressive and really more sweet with every day that progresses? Glorify Christ to us, in us, and through us. Are you daily making Christ known? Not just through preaching, not just through witnessing, but through the way you live, through the way you conduct yourself in all of those aspects, through proclamation, through witness. Are you Are you glorifying Christ just like the Holy Spirit does? Next week, we're going to be spending some time in John chapter 3. If you want to write this down, you can do this. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel 36 and 37. And we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the Spirit who gives life. Let's pray. How far short we fall, Lord, of really glorifying Christ in this world in which we live. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? Thank you, Lord, that we never exhaust our need for more of the Spirit's influence. And we never over-ask to a God who is pleased to give us more of the Spirit's influence and power. Help us, Lord, in these days to recognize our need of the Spirit and to keep in step with Him in our lives. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus through the power of His Spirit. Amen.